May I join with others who have preceded me in thanking the brethren here in Trinidad for the invitation to participate in the conference exercises, and also to thank you for your loving care and concern for us since our arrival. I bring you the love and greetings of the saints at my home assembly in Orlando, Florida, and I've also been asked to convey to you the love and greetings of the saints at the Tampa assembly and the new assembly at Spring Hill, Florida. I trust that as I return that I will be able to take your love and greetings to them as well. Will you turn with me again to the book of Revelation, and this time to chapter 21. Chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. We're going to read from verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, or the holy city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates of it and its wall. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. He measured the wall of it 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12 amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God delighted, and the Lamb is the lamp of it. And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. There shall in no way enter into it anything that defileth. neither he that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The angel speaks to John. And there is an invitation, but an invitation that I don't think John could have refused. Come here, he says. But there is a magnificent sight that is going to meet the gaze of John. Come here, the angel says. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The marriage has been consummated. The marriage supper has been enjoyed. And now here is the bride coming out to be gloriously displayed. And I'm reminded of what I heard some time ago, and I shared it on another occasion, of the custom in the olden times, a man, young man, coming out to seek a bride. When he found her and had satisfied her father in regard to his intentions, he would go back to his home, to his father's house. And there he would build for his prospective bride a chamber, a bridal chamber. When that was completed, he would set out again to go to the place where he had found his bride to take her to be with him. In the meantime, the bride was making preparations, she and her maidens, because she knew that the bridegroom, her prospective bridegroom, would be coming back. And so, when this young man set out, there would be those who would go before him, and they would be saying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And this young lady, when the procession got near her home, she would hear those, and she and her maidens would go out to meet him. He would then take her back to his father's house, where the guests were assembled. But the bride would not go where the guests were. She would be taken into this special place which the bridegroom had prepared for her. And only after the marriage was consummated would they come out to join in this marriage supper. And for the first time, there were those other than the bridegroom who saw the beauty of this woman, the bride. Think of that in relation to the Lord Jesus, who is preparing now for himself a bride. He is going to come one day, and he's going to snatch us away from this scene. He's going to take us to the Father's house, where there are many abiding places. But when he is ready, there is going to be a display. The bride is going to come out to be displayed to a wondering world. As we shall see, the bride will not be in her own splendor. but she will be displaying the glories of the bridegroom. But there's a vantage point from which this scene must be observed. We are told that the angel carried John away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed him that holy city, the holy Jerusalem. Where is it coming from? It's descending out of heaven from God. What a contrast to what we saw in chapter 17 where the great whore is pictured. There the angel took him into the wilderness, the place where the rights of God are disowned. He showed him this woman. But what characterized her was seduction, intoxication. She was winning the hearts of men by this means. But now John sees a heavenly city. It's coming out of heaven. And it's coming from God. But it's a vantage point no longer in the wilderness, but from a high mountain. And if we go back in scripture, and we look at occasions where men were on a mountaintop, we find that it was from a mountaintop that Balaam looked at the children of Israel. And he could find no iniquity in Israel. He was seeing that company, disobedient though they might have been, rebellious, but he was seeing them from God's perspective. And he had to declare it. It was from a mountaintop that Moses was permitted by God and his grace to see the promised land, even though he was not going to enter into it. But God showed him the entire land from the mountaintop. It was on a mountaintop that Peter, James, and John saw the glory of the Lord Jesus as he was transfigured before them. Peter might have made some inappropriate comments which God had to come in and correct, but he never forgot the sight. That sight of this blessed one, that sight of his glory, remained with Peter. And he could say to those to whom he wrote, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When we were with him there in the Holy Mount, when he received from God the Father honor and glory. Beloved in the Lord, too many times our gaze is not from the mountaintop. It is from this earth. We become distracted by all that's going on about us. We become attentive to the many voices that are trying to clamor for our attention. And in so doing, we fail to hear the voice of the Son of God. And as a consequence, we fail to see and appreciate, though in a limited sense, the glories and the beauties of that blessed person. Here is this city, descending out of heaven from God. We see a picture of what the church will be
for Christ in the millennial scene. Because this city doesn't have its own glory. It has the glory of God. It is reflecting the glory of this blessed person to all who see it. And it is evident that this glory is his glory, because we are told that her light was like a stone most precious, like a jasper stone. Yesterday we looked early in Revelation, and there was the description of the one who sat on the throne like a jasper stone. The church of God, as represented by this city, reflecting the glory of the blessed Lord Jesus. But the description continues. It had a wall, great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. The wall, great and high, speaks of separation, but it also speaks of security. For many believers today, separation is a bad word. Because as far as they are concerned, separation is isolation. They tend to think that those who want to be separated are those who are holier than thou. But beloved, separation, as we see in Scripture, is unto God. It is not isolation, but simply that we must look to Him and the Scriptures which speak of Him, so that we might know how to walk. Here is the wall that separates this city from all that might come in to defile. And there are gates. Gates through which communication can be given. For as we shall see later, there is going to be administration out of the city. In many parts of the world today, and I know even in Barbados, I don't know about the rest of the Caribbean, there are what are called gated communities. And those who move into the gated communities, most of them, are looking for a couple of things. They're looking maybe for privacy. But more often than not, they're looking for security. They separate it, as it were, you see, from the outside world. But there's a flaw in that. Because the people who are behind the gates are flawed. They are sinners. And so very often, even though they are in this gated community, which is supposed to be secure and safe, a call has to go out to those outside to come in and help. Because the hearts of those inside are wicked. Not in this city. That wall and the gates. You see, the gates have angelic beings. Who's going to come by? Who is going to come past? How is evil going to get in? The wall, great and high, 12 gates, at the gates, 12 angels. But their names written on the gates. And then the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Blindness is in part, is happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God is taking out of this scene a people for his name, but he has never, will never forget the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel is not forgotten. There are those who would like to see her disappear from the face of the earth, but it will never happen. God is going to be true to his promises made to the patriarchs. But their place as a nation is for the earth. But thank God for those from that nation who in this day of grace are hearing the voice of the Son of God, and having heard it, they shall live. But this is an unusual city. It has 12 foundations. In these foundations are written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is a unique city. It is not made of brick and mortar. It is composed of people, a redeemed people. But in the 12 foundations, we see the names of the 12 apostles. The apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells us that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But as he speaks to the saints at Corinth, he makes it clear. Other foundation can no man lay but than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ. What a foundation for this city. But he's been pleased to bring in those who laid the foundation truths as this city was being formed. The man, the angel who talks with John has a measuring rod. But unlike the man in Ezekiel who had a rod, this angel has a golden reed. This is a measuring rod fit for the heavenly shores. The man in Ezekiel who measured the dimensions of that temple, it was for the earth, the millennial scene. But he measures the city and the gates and its wall. And I said before that this city is unique, because for the first time we see a city that is not just a quadrangle, which we might expect from an earthly city, but it's a cube. Its length, its breadth, its height are all the same. It's a unique city because it's for a unique person. The person of the Christ, in creation, his creation was unique. Man today refuses to acknowledge the creator of the universe. And yet he continues to probe because that universe holds so many wonders, he wants to know about it. Would that he would turn to the Creator who knows all about it. This one is unique as Creator. When man sinned and became in bondage to Satan, when redemption was necessary, there was one who could say, the psalmist could say, they that trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is precious and it ceases forever. It's costly. But there was one who was able to redeem, a unique person. But in order to do that, he had to come into this scene as a man. Where else do you know of, or have you heard, that 700 years before, plus before the birth of someone, someone could declare, behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall bring forth a child. His name shall be called Emmanuel. A virgin conceiving, bringing forth a child, God with us. A unique person, God and man in one glorious person. In his death, he was unique. He could say even before, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life. No man takes it from me. What other man could say that? I have power to lay it down. But that wasn't the end. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Unique in his death. Unique in his resurrection. So it is a unique city, and it's suited for a unique person. The measure of the wall is 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. You see, these are new standards of measurement. This is not now the measurement of earth. This is a heavenly measurement. It's 12 by 12. Out of that city, from the one to whom it belongs, is going to come perfect administration. Why do governments undergo change in our systems? Why do governments get tossed out of office and another one brought in? Because each time the electorate is trying to find a perfect administration, but they're dealing with imperfect men. But here, the administration is going to be perfect because the one who is administering is perfect. Of what other person could it be said? In him was no sin. There was absolutely no blemish. Could it be said of any other? He did no sin. There was no spot in him. So his administration is going to be perfect, because he knows all things. We sung, I believe, yesterday morning, Jesus hath done all things well. This wall that goes around the city, again, is of jasper. The glory of God seen in the city. The city itself was pure gold. Oh, that today we, the saints of God, could reflect His glory, His righteousness in that day. Perfect righteousness is going to be seen. There is transparency. It's like clear glass. Today I seek to hide behind a facade. I don't want others to know the true me. I don't want to be transparent, because then you will know all about me. And if you knew it, it wouldn't be good. But here, there's going to be divine righteousness. There is going to be transparency. Everybody will be able to look on and see the glory of God, the perfections of this blessed one. Then we have the stones, the jasper again, typifying the glory of God, and the sapphire. Each one of these is a beautiful stone. And they only tell of the glories of the blessed person by whose work we are going to form the city, because of His work. The sapphire. When God gave Moses commandment to bring Aaron, Nadab and Abiathar and the 70 elders, they saw God who was standing on a sapphire stone. Scripture, the Spirit of God leaves no doubt as to who, to whom this city belongs. For in it is reflected the person of the Christ in all of His beauty and all of His glory. But I come to that verse that touches my heart. It says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was of one pearl. And I think of the merchantman who was seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found that pearl of great price, went, sold all that he had, and he purchased it. Beloved in the Lord, we are that pearl of great price. We who comprise the church of God, the blessed Lord Jesus, went and sold all that He had because we were His treasure. Does that move our hearts? Does that draw our affections to Him? Does that awaken in us the desire to be like Him in this scene, to reflect His glory, to let His beauty be seen in us so that it might attract others to Him but unlike an earthly city that needs all kind of lights and electricity and all kinds of things. We are told, one, that this city had no temple in it. Two, it had no need of the sun or of the moon. No temple in it. Why? The temple was the place where God, in old times, was pleased to dwell. But though it was known that that was the dwelling place of God, he was not seen. He was, as it were, hidden. But now, there is an unobstructed view. He is shining forth in this city without any covering. There is no need for a temple. We have the blessed Lord Jesus. We have the Lord God Almighty, His Old Testament character in relation to His people. Created light is not necessary. For it only takes the glory of God to light it. I cannot even begin to conceive of glory that could light an entire city. Men have had to resort to all kinds of things. In some areas, electricity is not enough, so they have to go try to draw from the sun. They go through all kinds of things in order to provide light for the citizens of a city. Thank God we have the one who is the light, who provides light for this beautiful city. But there are those who are still on the earth. The nations, the kings of the earth. And what is said of them? It is said that they themselves shall walk in the light of this city. Beloved in the Lord, today, I am such a poor reflection of His light that people who see me can't see the light. It's obscured by my own disobedience, by my own self-will. But in that day, this city's come from God out of heaven. It's not coming back to earth. But the nations on the earth are going to be supplied with their light from that heavenly city. Blessed be God. The kings of the earth are going to bring their glory and honor into it. And I had a hymn marked with a verse, and I've lost it, but I remember the first two lines say, kings shall bow down before him. They're going to bring their tribute to him. They're going to pay homage to him. And you know who is going to be sharing in that? We who have failed him so many times in this scene. He is not going to be without his bride, without his wife. When they come to do homage to him, they're going to do homage to his wife as well. Do we deserve it, beloved? It is only because of his love for us, only because of his great work on our behalf,
Thank you. Thank you, David. Kings shall bow down before him, and gold and incense bring. All nations shall adore him. His praise all people sing. Outstretched his wide dominion o'er river, sea, and shore. Far as the eagle's pinion or dove's light wing can soar. What a day. What a prospect for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And what a privilege it is that he has chosen to include us, to include me and you in this. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and there shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. They're not bringing it into it because they cannot enter. They're not part of this city, but they're going to have to come to it to pay him homage. The gates shall not be shut at all by day. There will be no excuse for the kings of the earth to say, well, it's nighttime. Night has fallen. I can't go. There's going to be no night there. And in this scene, when this blessed one who has been declared to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords is reigning, he is not going to brook any disobedience or interference. That's why the prophet Isaiah speaks of a man who is 100 years old dying as a child. Because if there's a slightest sign of rebellion, disobedience, he's going to be cut off. The judge of all the earth is going to do right. Nothing that defiles is going to enter into it. No sin. There'll be no sin there. But the only people who are going to be that forming that city are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wonder if there's a young person here today who cannot say with assurance that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you cannot say, if you know it is not, you will not be part of this glorious city. You need to come to the one, the Lamb of God. You need to come to him. You need to know that he is not only the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, but he is the Savior of sinners. You need to come so that you can be assured that you're going to be a part of this glorious future. The church, not only associated with him in authority in his administration, not only associated with him in his glory, but it is going to be associated with him in the blessings that are going to flow out from this city to the nations on the earth. There is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Never before in a city has this been seen. And there in that city, in the midst of the street, there stands the tree of life. No need for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The cross has taken care of that because it brought death. But there is the tree of life. And we know that to those at Ephesus,
The one who is Lord of the assembly said to the overcomer that he will give to them to eat of the tree of life. Beloved brethren, are we overcomers? Or are we succumbing to the wiles of the enemy? But though we are going to eat of the fruit of that tree, we are going to be in the enjoyment of this tree on earth where there is still sin, even though it will be dealt with. But there's still sinful hearts there because we know what is going to happen when Satan unleashes his forces. The leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. God is still reaching out to those on the earth. Verse 4 says, they shall see his face. A fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus said as he prayed to his Father in John 17. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me. That was his desire, that those for whom he shed his blood, paying that great price, would be with him where he was, to see his glory, to share in that. This is the fulfillment of that. We shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Beloved in the Lord, I am challenged that in this scene presently, I wonder if those who look on me can see his name written in my forehead. I leave it to you to do your own self-examination. Is there a clear testimony to the fact that I belong to him? Do I act in a manner among saints and the unsaved that says I belong to him? In this day of perfection, there will be no need to guess. His name shall be written in our foreheads. Beloved in the Lord, are you longing for that day to come? You know, many times we think of his coming as it relates to us being snatched away from this earth, away from all the sin and the sadness and the sickness and the death. But beloved, our hearts ought to yearn for much more. We ought to yearn, yes, for his coming to take us to be with himself. But we ought to also yearn for our coming with him, where in this scene of his rejection, he is going to be owned as Lord universally. That ought to be our desire. Not only to be with him, but that when he comes back to take his rightful place, that we who are with him will be able to look on and see those on this earth who must bow the knee to him. And I close
with a hymn, and I trust I can find it. I'm losing all of these hymns. The last four verses of this hymn says, "He comes, for oh, his yearning heart no more can bear delay. To scenes of full unmingled joy to call his bride away. This earth, the scene of all his woe, a homeless wild to thee, full soon upon his heavenly throne, its rightful king shall see. Thou too," that includes all of us, "shalt reign. He will not wear his crown of joy alone. And earth, his royal bride shall see beside him on the throne. Then weep no more. 'Tis all thine own. His crown, his joy divine. And sweeter far than all beside. He himself is thine." May we live in the good of this expression to his glory and to his honor.